we know what the will of God is? That's the question I want to address tonight. We have a great God. We have a great God. Do we know what his will is? I think, Ziggs, what's happened is that's been turned off on that side. It's coming through on that side. So can you switch over the balance? No? I'm in 1 Thessalonians. For those of you who are not familiar with our evening service, what we have been doing is we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And towards the latter part of the book, you have got some very short phrases, just little lines, just a couple of lines here and there. We've had a look at be joyful always, be joyful always. We've had a look at pray continually. We've now having a look in verse 18 at giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is such an important verse. It's been of immeasurable help to me. Perhaps it's been of help to you. I know that in my pastoral life, it's been of help to me in serving and trying to minister to others as well. And so I want to just talk about it or around it, if you like, a bit tonight. One of the things I notice as I observe people, and a lot of my time I do observe people, I'm not like watching you like that kind of thing, but, you know, I care, and so I try to have eyes open. And I see that people are very, very different. And people have very different levels of personal resource. You meet some people who are incredibly resourceful and incredibly resilient, and other people who really are quite fragile and needy, if you want to put it in that way. And people come at the challenges that they face in life more or less equipped. But this I know, that there are circumstances which I see all sorts of people being tested to their limits, that life has a way of putting all people to a point of testing, and people find themselves at different times and for different reasons suitable to their own gifting and enabling in their extremities and outside of their depth. And this is of course a very stressful experience, and in those points of stress they are very vulnerable. Even the strong are in a vulnerable place. And when one is in a difficult place and one is vulnerable, you come to a point where you are in need. You need help. You need help. And there's a point at which you cannot do it on your own any further. Your resources are exhausted and you need some help. Now, often the people who are the most resilient and the people who are the most resourceful are people who have a habit of life. They've been making good decision after good decision after good decision, perhaps with the assistance of a family that have taught them to make good decision and wise decisions for years and years and years, and they build up a habit of life that equips them for all sorts of, you know, a foundation in life that builds them up for all sorts of circumstances. And undoubtedly, that kind of consistent, wise decision-making over years, and good habits over years, contributes enormously to their happiness. There's no two ways about it. But you could take somebody like Julius Caesar, for example. It's a great Roman Caesar, a powerful person striding across the earth. But you read in the accounts he arrived at a river called the Rubicon. I don't know if you know the event of the Rubicon River, but he was the captain of the armies in Gaul, and he knew that there was an opportunity for him to cross over this river with his armies and invade Rome and become Caesar for the first time, an emperor of Rome. And it was a very, very difficult decision for him, because it was fighting against his own people, and yet the prize, the outcome would be his own sort of, he has been to some extent, inverted commas, immortalized as a consequence. And he stood on the banks of that river, and we all find this at times when we're standing on the banks of the most important decisions, crucial, critical decisions. We're trying to weigh up the potentials, the possibilities, the benefits, trying to weigh up the risks, and we find ourselves in that place where we decide, should we be crossing our Rubicon? What should we do with our lives? What must we do? And we're out of our depths. And at those moments, one calls for help. He was a pagan, and so he called for all the soothsayers to come and read the entrails and omens and all the rest of it, trying to help him to get some outside assistance to steer his mind, to steer his heart, so that he could make the right decision, to make the right decision. And we get in those places when we're vulnerable and we're looking for help, and we turn to all sorts of people, don't we? We turn to all sorts of sources. Most of us perhaps will turn to our families first and foremost, people who we trust, who we believe care about us. We may turn to our friends. We may turn to colleagues at work, people who we think will understand our circumstances and have something to contribute. Or we may turn to a professional. There are many situations where you need professional help. And you may turn to somebody who can give you spiritual guidance. But in all these different situations, all these kinds of help, everyone we know, each person, each mode of help is subjective. That they're only being able to give to you what they have. Everybody has their slant. Everybody has their agenda. Everybody has their interest, their perspective. And ultimately, each one is coming, as you come under their influence, you come under the spiritual influence that they're bringing to bear on your life. And when you're vulnerable, those spiritual influences find a very open door into your life. And so it is so important, isn't it, when you're in that vulnerable place, when you're trying to make a good decision, when you're trying to do the right thing, that the kind of guidance, the kind of help you get is safe. It's safe. Because oftentimes, quite simply, there are factors in it that can be very, very misleading. And in those gaps, sometimes it can be to our hurt, and to the hurt of others and the things that we care about. Because the truth is that there are evil spirits at work in this world, every bit as much as we know and trust that God is at work in this world. And you can see what happens. I mean, Shakespeare writes about it in his play Macbeth, for example. It's an extreme case. There's Macbeth. He wants to get on in the world. He's a powerful lord. He's hoping to get an advancement. But his desire for advancement becomes so overbearing that he ends up being persuaded by his wife, who's somebody who theoretically he ought to be able to trust, to go and consult with mediums, with witches who are meeting out in the forest, who if they know things, they have powers. You need more power in order to help you make this next step in your life. And he goes and he comes under the influence of these wicked counselors. And yes, he obtains the crown, and yes, he finds the way forward, but it destroys absolutely everything. Not least his own soul. And if you go back to the pagans and the gods that they worshipped in those times, you'll know what kind of gods they were. Do you know what I mean by a capricious god? They play with people. They play with people. The gods are up in the heavens, living out their eternal sort of semi-deity existences, bickering, arguing, rivals of each other, jealous of each other, and so on and so forth. And we're just sort of pawns in which they toy and play and fates, and they give all sorts of oracles through their prophets. And if you've ever read any of the Greek mythologies, you'll know the way the prophets, their oracles work. They tell the person who's desperately needing guidance. They tell them, this is what's going to happen. But they tell them in this slightly oblique and mysterious sort of way. So the person goes rushing in, assuming they understand what's being said. But hidden in that prophecy is a lie or a deception or some sort of dark saying that backfires on that person. And the gods almost end up laughing at the miseries of mankind. We don't want our lives to be toyed with by the fates. We don't want our lives to be the subject of entertainment for unclean spirits that would use our lives and spend them and throw them away as if they were just merely for their pleasure and for their entertainment. Think about Haman in the Old Testament. Those of you familiar with the Book of Mordecai, he cast lots, didn't he? And at that moment, as he was casting the lots, he wanted to determine, he'd be told by chance, by fate. And that's what happens as well. People are looking for direction. They don't know what to do. They cast it all on chance. They cast it all on fate. And so he cast the dice, and it says a certain day on which he should enact his plans, and he gets guidance. And of course, that guidance backfires absolutely entirely, because God is not the God of chance. God is God of a plan, and he works his plan, and Haman is utterly destroyed. And the fates must have laughed. What I'm trying to get round to saying is that we need to know the will of God. What does God want me to do? I'm only safe when I know that what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. Because then if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm entirely safe. Whatever happens, whatever happens. We looked at that this morning. God wanted Jesus Christ to come into this world, to suffer at the hands of evil men, to be murdered by the priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, to give himself to the cross and to shed his blood as a ransom. That was the will of God for him. And he was totally safe in the will of God, wasn't he? Because on the third day, God raised Jesus Christ bodily from the dead. And in the end, as long as we're doing God's will, you can have peace, can't you? It may not be easy. The road may not be, maybe not be easy, but you know it's good. You know it's worthwhile. You know the eternal purposes are being served. Of not just yourselves, but of others as well. We need to know the will of God, don't we? I think this is an important, very, very important subject, discerning the will of God, because I meet people at all sorts of times and junctions in their life where they're very confused. They're very confused. And they're very vulnerable, and they're very distressed, and they want to know, what does God want from me? What should I do? How should I live my life? If I know that in my moments of vulnerability, I can give myself into God's hands, he won't exploit my vulnerability. He'll cover my weaknesses. He'll strengthen me. He'll help me, and he'll show me what to do. And many, many times when people have come to me and they say, I really don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. These, and they weigh up all the pros and the cons and the consequences, and they're obviously getting more and more stressed and more anxious. I've turned them to this verse. I've turned them to this verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do this. Do this. Don't do anything else. Do this. And in a way, it's a slightly counterintuitive bit of advice, isn't it? It's not perhaps what people want to hear. Maybe they want to hear specifically, I think you should do this, or I think you should do that, or this is the answer, or this is the way. But you see, the trouble is, we get very anxious. We get very worried. We get fretful. And in that anxiety, and in that worry, and in that fretful, I'm telling you, our souls become like an open door to be exploited by spirits that do not have your interest and your good at heart. And the very first thing we must do is shut that door entirely. Shut that door entirely and make sure there's absolutely no opportunity or access. We have to repent of all that, and we have to lay down our fears, lay down our anxieties. We must come back first and foremostly before we do anything else. Just come back to God. Come back to God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. That we should have peace. Have peace. You see what happens to people when they make bad decisions, the consequences, how they live with for such a long time. The people in Thessalonica who Paul was writing to were in a situation of great extremity. They were being persecuted mercilessly. They were new to the faith. They didn't know much about the Christian faith. They were new to all these things. They felt so vulnerable. And in that situation where they just don't know what to do, where to turn to, he's saying, give thanks. Give thanks. Maybe it's not what they want to do. Maybe they're saying there's some practical advice, some guidance. He doesn't give them any of those things. He doesn't tell them any of those things. He gives them this timeless bit of advice. Stop everything. Stop everything and count your blessings. Just count your blessings. Remember what you've got. Remember what he's done for you. Remember who he is. Remember all his gifts in your life. Reconnect with the truth and prevent all these fears and anxiety from crowding in on your thoughts and your mind. They will rule you. They will rob you. And in the blindness of that moment, you will make fatal errors that you will live with for years and years to come and even into eternity. Stop. Look up and give thanks to God. That is God's will. Right now, that is the best thing you can do, is just praise God and give him the glory and the praise that is due to his name. And everything inside us that we don't want to hear, we don't like to be told wait, do we? We were talking about the way the Urim and the Thummim and the high priest, they used to cast out lots, and one of the lots would say, yes, go forward. Another one would say, no, go backwards. And sometimes the lot would come out and it was just literally, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And that's not what we want to hear. We feel we must do something. We must do something. But there's a time just to, the best thing you can do is just give thanks to God. Just start praising God. Start thanking God for what he has done, he is to. And if you remember all the things he's done for you, don't you know from your own experiences how faith begins to return into your hearts and you just begin to trust once again? If he's done it for me in the past, won't he do it for me in the future? Has God changed? Will he change if he's loved me with an everlasting love? If he went from the glories of heaven to the cross at Calvary for my sake, will he not give me all things? Be gone, all you fears, all you anxieties, these things that crowd in on our thoughts and our minds. The consequences, the imponderable things that we couldn't possibly dream of understanding. All he has a plan for my life. You know the scriptures, don't you? You know what Jeremiah said, I have a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you. And you begin to remember. You begin to remember. And in that place, as you remember and you give thanks to God, what begins to happen in your heart? Your peace returns. The Spirit begins to return to you, doesn't it? The Spirit of God begins to get re-established in your heart and in your mind. We need the Holy Spirit to try and make our decisions without the Spirit. To make them in the flesh. It's a fatal error, isn't it? But if we'll make them in the Spirit, how much better it will be. Even if the Spirit is guiding you to do something that your own flesh rebels against. I have no doubt that when Christ knew what he must do, he prayed earnestly, didn't he, in the garden. Lord, if there's some other way. But in the end, the Lord prevailed over him, and he went with peace to what God had for him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross for our sake? How long does it take just to say thank you? And how often do we see that it's missed out? And the consequences of ingratitude, just in ordinary life. The way it hardens things and embitters things and saddens things and makes things heavy. The lack of appreciation. Don't you think if you will just stop and thank God, it will have some beneficial effect of your own communion and fellowship with him, and it will be part of his plan to restore your soul? Stop. Stop worrying. Thank God. Thank God. We have things to thank him for, don't we? We do. We have things to thank him for. Little things that people can say. Thank you. Please. I love you. These things change the world, don't they? They make the world the wonderful thing that it can be. Life the wonderful thing that it can be. Jesus went to the cross. And I don't know if you believe this, but I believe that as he was on the cross, he had a choice right up to the end. He didn't have to die. At that moment, he could have summoned, 10 legions of angels to deliver him? And so as he's there on the cross, he chose to die. It was a decision. It was a decision. And before he did that, what did he say? Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. That the greatest decision that's possibly ever made, the crucial final decision, he doesn't do it without first giving himself into God's hands. Say, here I am. Here I am. And have communion with his God. And then to die. I don't know about you, but if I don't know what's up ahead, and there's a hymn, isn't there? I do not know what lies ahead. But if I had the choice between facing it with him or without him, I know which way I'd rather go. So that's the important thing. That's the important thing sometimes. It's not which road we end up taking. It's who travels with us. Who are we with as we walk? Are we walking with the Lord? We pray, don't we? Show me what to do. Show me what to do. Give me a sign. Speak to me a word. Give me a word. Give me clear direction. And don't you all know from experience at times when he does just that? And there are times when he does not. And there's the deafening silence of heaven, and apparently he doesn't seem to care, he doesn't seem to show interest. And we find ourselves, the time, the deadline gets closer and closer. Oh Lord, will you not speak? Stop. Give thanks. In every situation, in every circumstance, when he's speaking, when he's not speaking, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercies, they endure forever. That's the spirit of praise. That's the spirit of worship. It doesn't really matter what the situation is, does it? Do you ever come to a time where you have nothing to thank God for? But there are times when we almost convince ourselves that we do. When we become so preoccupied with our problems and our troubles that we almost convince ourselves, I have got no reason to be thankful. Stop. Stop. And think what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has done for others, for his great mercies, for his wonders. Stop and just thank God. It's interesting, isn't it, that this verse follows two other very encouraging bits of guidance. Rejoice always. There's so much to give thanks for. And as you give thanks, isn't it, there's a complex here of thanksgiving and rejoicing and prayer and fellowship with God that all is bundled up together. That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for you. Not necessarily road A versus road B, but that you should be content and full of the Spirit and thankful and in communion with God, come what may, day by day. That's the message. That's the will of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the will of God, isn't it? That's the kingdom of God. In whatever circumstances, in whatever situation you find yourself in. And here I find that really what the guidance we're getting here is not the guidance necessarily about the road A or the road B, although by his grace he sometimes does that for us. He shepherds our hearts, doesn't he? Our hearts can go in the wrong direction. It's not the literal business of life, but our hearts can drift away from him, drift into anxiety, drift into fretting. And he gets a hold of our hearts again. He wants a hold of our hearts. If he's got your heart, he's got the rest, hasn't he? If he's got your heart, the rest Mary had, a little lamb, isn't it? All the rest follows. All the rest follows. And sometimes we want to get it, maybe our heads or our feet. Give him your hearts. Give him your hearts. I suppose in the 70s people would say something like, let go and let God. Yes? Just come back to trusting him again. Remind yourself that he is trustworthy. Cast your cares on him. Tell him all about it. Remind him of all the good things that he's done for you. Be content. Once again, I read a lovely testimony about a woman who her life had gone so many things had gone wrong, and she came to the point where she decided that effectively she was going to give up church. She was just, I'm going to give this church business and this coming to church and reading my Bible and praying. It doesn't work. my husband's left, you know, all everything's kind of gone wrong and stuff like that. And she just goes to pray. And she said about how she went to pray to say goodbye to God and say, God, it's all gone wrong. And, you know, I'm leaving. I'm going to go. But before I go, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for what you did. And I want to say thank you for that. And when she started, thank you, know she never left, don't you? She never left. And she remembered who he is and what he's done. He's given us his only son. Have you ever got a reason not to be thankful? Have you ever got a reason not to be thankful? And he guides our spirits, doesn't it? The spirit, after all, is the teacher. The spirit, after all, is the comforter. The spirit, after all, is the guide. We need to be full of the spirit, don't we? When we're full of the spirit, everything else essentially falls into place. Stephen could look up into heaven as the stones were raining down upon him. Look up into heaven and see Jesus standing there. It's all right. I'm coming home. We need the Holy Spirit to get a hold of our hearts and to steer us and guide us. And we open the door to that by being thankful. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You know, in the end, I think if we're in the right frame, and you've seen this, haven't you? They're the South Sea Islanders. We're on their island, and James Cook arrived in his great galleon, his great ship. And they didn't see it. They didn't see it. Because they'd never seen a ship like that before. So they had no hooks to hang it on in their head. It was just a kind of like a blob out there. They could see the people walking up and down on the decks because they knew about people. They'd seen people before, but they couldn't really see the ship. And I think sometimes when we're in the wrong spirit, when we're on the wrong frame of mind, when we're not thankful and we're full of all sorts of preoccupations, the answer may be staring us right there in the face. But do we see it? We're as blind can be. But when the eyes of the Spirit, when we have the eyes of the Spirit, the ears of the Spirit, the heart of the Spirit, suddenly we know what we've got to do. We can see it now. We see it, friends, because we're seeing it with God's eyes. We're seeing it with God's eyes. Moses, he reached the Red Sea, didn't he? And he had all the people followed him all the way. And there it was, lapping against his toes. I mean, that must have been almost crushing, mustn't it? I mean, having come that far and this great barrier sitting right in front of him. And God just says to him, take your staff and just put it in the water. Put it in the water. Just trust me. Trust me. It all opened up. The way opens up. We'll get there in the end. I've read the end of the book. We get there. The Lamb wins. Jesus triumphs. God's will is done. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. We get new bodies. Judgment comes on the wicked. The righteous are vindicated. It's all right. Everything's going to be all right. So whatever we do, and Paul speaking to these Thessalonians, do it in the Spirit. Just do it in the Spirit. It'd be better to do nothing than do the wrong thing out of the Spirit of God. Better to stop and wait and give thanks to God than go tearing away in the desperate desire to do something and miss the will of God for your life. So I just put this to you. We're gonna sing something in a moment. God is working his purposes out. But I thought what we'd do is while we're gathered like this, if you feel able to do so, why let's just spend before this we part and go our ways tonight. Let's just spend some time giving thanks to God, shall we? I mean, maybe it could be anything. It could be small, it could be large, anything. But lift your voices to God. Let's hear our voices and our thanks to God. Let's just tell God, thank you. And just remember before him the good things that he's done and even the things that you hope for in the future. Just thank him for the things that you've got. We'll sing to close in a minute. But let's just spend a little bit of time in prayer giving thanks to God and acknowledge him because he is good. And his love, it endures forever. So I'll close in a few moments. Let's have a time of thanksgiving before we sing our closing hymn and have some fellowship and then meet whatever this new week has for each one of us.